And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we go to the epistle reading this morning with Romans chapter 5. And I'd just like to share with you verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then taking into consideration the words that follows. But where I want to focus this morning is that peace. I remember years ago serving a church, had a member by the name of Ken Mueller. And Ken was a World War II veteran, and we were having a breakfast Bible study for men during the week at a particular restaurant, and we were on the topic of peace. And Ken brought his World War II helmet in with him, and he began to share quite a story. And he showed us the helmet, and the helmet had a hole in the outside shell. So a bullet had gone through the outside shell, but didn't have enough momentum to pierce through the inner shell of the helmet. And Ken said, you know, I looked up over the foxhole just for a split second. That shell hit my helmet, and then it was just spinning around in there until it lost all of its momentum and stopped. That's how close Ken came most likely to dying in a foxhole. But you know, as he shared that story, he shared how he had peace in his heart. He wasn't afraid. He knew that if he would die that day on the battlefield, that everything would be okay, that he would be in glory with his Father in heaven. But imagine that. That close to death. And yet Ken talking about having peace, and yet it was in the midst of horrifying war in the front lines in World War II. Well, you know, Jesus distinguishes the peace that the world looks at and the peace that you and I have as God's people. In John chapter 14, Jesus spoke these words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And Dan, I think that's one for the screen too. But you look at these words, and Jesus spoke these at a very horrifying time in his ministry. It was on Maundy Thursday. It was late at night when he was there consoling his disciples, and it was just a few hours before he would be arrested and that he would die upon the cross. "My peace I give to you," Jesus says, but notice, "not as the world gives, do I give to you." So the peace that the Lord is offering is not the peace that most of the world is running after. A political peace and a military type peace. But this is peace within. Literally, peace with God. And that's what we celebrate this morning, is blessed to have and live in this peace that only God can provide to us. And this peace is not something you and I can achieve. It's not something that we can work for, but it's a gift that God provides. He offers it to the world through faith. It becomes our own personal possession. And we heard it in verse 1 of our text. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, Adam and Eve, they knew what this peace was like. They lived in perfect harmony with God prior to the fall into sin. A couple weeks ago, we dove into Genesis chapter 3, and we saw where Satan's deception and temptation to Eve and to Adam led them into rebellion against God. And suddenly, the harmony that God had established with them was broken by their sin, by their rebellion against God, to the point that now they were terrified of God and they were hiding from God. And we really focused in on that a couple weeks ago. Once they sinned, this peace with God was broken. And there was nothing Adam and Eve could do to try and mend what had already been done. And you know, for you and I, even as Christians, we still have that sinful nature that's a part of us. We are saint and sinner. And with our sinful nature, there's that constant turmoil and rebellion still against God. But we also have that new person of faith. It's part of who we are now as saint and sinner. Have you ever found at times when there's just some sin that you're tempted in it all the time and you battle that, but then finally you get tired of the battle and you just give in? It's like, okay, God, I can live with this sin and embrace it, and I can also follow you at the same time. I can remain your precious child. Well, David really addresses this in the Psalms. And it's Psalm 32, and I think we have that for the screen. For when I kept silent, and by silence there, David means not confessing his sin, but holding it in. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. What a description. Have you ever experienced that in your own life where you get into this mode of thinking, yeah, I can just willfully embrace this sin and really worship that sin as a god, but at the same time, I can follow the Lord in faith. And after a while, it just weighs heavier and heavier and heavier upon us, and it gets to the point of we realize this doesn't work. The two cannot go together. And praise God that through His law, through the conscience He has given us, that we are able to recognize that and realize that we must turn away from it. But that's part of this turmoil that you and I still deal with in our lives, because we have that sinful nature that's still a part of us. And then the other part of our sinful nature is that we can mend the fences with God. That we somehow can do a lot of good things and somehow appease God's anger. That's what all the unbelieving world believes. In all the other religions of the world, apart from Christianity, that is the belief, and that is their worship system. You must do something to appease God's anger. But we as Christians, we fall into that entrapment too at times. It's like, oh man, I really did it this time. I really did something ungodly. God, I'm just going to do everything I can now to really please you in everything I do, to try and mend the fences, if you will, for the sin that I committed against you. You know, this is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and Martin Luther, growing up in the home that he grew up in, and in the errors of the church of the day, this was the turmoil that he felt within. And it was eating so much away at his life that even though he was very successful educationally, intellectually, he got his law degree, but he didn't pursue law because there was this inside turmoil within him that was just eating away at his life, and he had to figure out why. And so that's when he pursued the monastery, and through his journey there, God brought him to that living water, to the Word, to the Gospel. But we all experience this, but that's not where God wants us to be. Because He has established peace with us. But when we are at odds with God, there can be no peace. Peace is only realized when we are in perfect and underlying perfect harmony with God. And the reality is we can't achieve that. There's nothing you and I can do, even if we try ever, ever so hard, to be able to achieve that harmony. Our condition apart from Christ is severe. In fact, the Lord says, there is no one righteous, not even one. And God just lays it out there. You know, if you think for a minute that somehow you can gain this righteousness, it's not happening. In fact, there is none that is righteous. In Romans 3, verses 19 and 20, we hear these words, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law," and look at that, "so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified." No human being will be declared not guilty, if you will, by God in His sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Again, the law is harsh. But look at that. There's that word justified. And we heard it in Romans, didn't we? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. But here in Romans, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight. Quite the opposites here. We cannot achieve this justification. But the good news is Jesus already has. And it's through faith that this personally becomes our possession. Imagine that, the highest court in the universe, God's court, His law, His judgment. And what does He say? But we have been justified by faith. And it means literally to be declared not guilty. Notice, declared not guilty. We are sinners, and God knows that, but His Son paid the price. And so God declares, and it's His declaration that stands, and nobody can undo that. He declares you and me and offers it to the world as being justified. And that play on words I've used many times from the pulpit, but justified, never sinned. Catch it? Justified, never sinned. That's how God looks upon you and me, people of faith. But all this was made possible and could only be accomplished by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's really awesome in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." And of course, that's Jesus who is the Him. "In Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Jesus to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven." And reconcile is to take a broken relationship, one that is in disharmony, and to bring harmony, to reestablish it. "Making peace by the blood of His cross." And there it is. There's where the harmony is established. It's through the blood of Jesus shed upon that cross. John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you," says Jesus. And where was He going but on that journey to the cross? "Making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind," boy, talk about a description of disharmony with God, "doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy, blameless," and look at that, "free from accusation." This is from the highest court of all courts, God's court, and He declares to every Christian, to every believer, you are free from accusation. It is in your possession through faith. Wow, talk about a change. Ken Mueller in the foxhole was living and banking on this promise from God. Absolute turmoil, hell on earth going on around him, and yet he had that peace within. And having that, as we look in Romans, that we stand in grace. We are people of grace. And we don't deserve it. There's nothing you and I could do to achieve it, but the Lord says, here, I want you to have this. I love you so much, I want this to be yours in your personal possession. And it changes everything. When we have peace with God, our lives are changed forever, for eternity. In our text this morning from Romans 5, having been justified by faith, having peace with God, standing in grace, Paul goes on to say, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that's a reference to heaven. We rejoice in the hope, hope a word of absolute certainty as it is used in Scripture, knowing that heaven is in our possession, that when our life ends on earth, we will instantly be in glory with the Lord. I remember still this day, I was kind of that little Martin Luther growing up under the same understanding. We have to work and do good things in order to appease God's anger. And I live with the turmoil of the uncertainty. And I remember Pastor Shermer at a Bible study when I was in this turmoil and battle within said, I know I'm going to heaven. He said that of himself. And I thought that was so arrogant for him to say that. I'll never forget that day. But then that day he revealed to me why. And it's because of what we are blessed to know and believe and trust in what we are hearing this morning. We have peace with God. Jesus has done everything. And so we live in harmony. And in that harmony now on earth, one day we're going to experience it beyond our imagination in heaven. Because not only are we going to have peace within, there's not going to be the foxholes anymore. There's not going to be any battles. Not only the peace within, but the peace extended to the world in which you and I will live. Everything will be in harmony like it was before man fell into sin. Can you imagine how incredible our future is? Well, in Romans 8:18, then, Paul goes on to write, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Notice, this peace within does not eliminate the suffering that we battle upon this earth. But boy, if we have peace with God, which we do, our suffering is looked upon in a whole different way. And God uplifts our spirits in suffering to remind us, oh, you haven't seen anything yet. You think this is really bad? It is. But oh, I tell you, in heaven, that's not even comparable. And your future is awesome and bright. And so in the meantime, living in peace, we still must suffer. And I think sometimes we get down and our sinful nature sort of rises its ugly face again in our lives and says, well, wait a minute. If God really loved you, you wouldn't be going through the suffering that you're going through. No, the reality is, as Christians, we suffer, but we approach it in a whole different way. Did you hear it in the text this morning from Romans 5? We rejoice in our sufferings. Boy, that doesn't make sense, does it? On the surface, rejoicing in our sufferings. How in the world can we do that? Or why would we even want to do that? Well, God reveals it to us. As Christians, those who have peace with God, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And so through our suffering, being at peace with God, God is working amazing things in our lives to build our character and to strengthen that hope. Think about some of the examples in Scripture. How about Joseph of the Old Testament? Remember, sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt. What a horrifying event for Joseph. Joseph, the innocent one, accused of a crime that he didn't commit. He's thrown into prison. He may die soon because what he did, he could be executed for. And yet God intervened. And through all of that suffering that Joseph went through, what happens? He becomes the second highest authority in the land of Egypt. Powerful nation. But even more, through that, a famine is going on up north, and Joseph is in charge of the food supply, and the Israelites are allowed to come into Egypt, and they eat well, all because of this event. That's how God works through our suffering. Or we can think about Martin Luther and his life journey, that turmoil within. His pastor, Schirmer, to him was Father Staupitz. Father Staupitz introduced the gospel to Luther. Luther gets in to the Word of God, that living water, and he finds peace. God gives him peace. But boy, it wasn't an easy journey for Luther, was it? It really turned up the heat in terms of his suffering on this earth. Being a lawyer would have been a much easier journey for Luther. But through the suffering, look what happens. His life threatened many times, and yet through all of that, the Reformation happens. God's Word is restored to people in their language that they can read and understand, and we are still blessed to this very day. Now that was Joseph and Martin Luther. Do you think that's unique to just them? It's all of us. God works in you and me in the very same way. We, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, are blessed to live in peace and harmony with God. But always remember, it's not a life void of suffering. But look at the suffering we go through. And know that God is doing tremendous things. Ken Mueller, being able to bring that helmet, pierced by a shell. I'll never forget that story. And I'll never forget the peace that he expressed. You and I live in that same peace. We have the same opportunities to share. May God bless you and me, fellow believers, in this marvelous journey that we are on, as we look forward to fully realizing this peace in glory that is certain to come. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has established it for us. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.